Appreciate that good singing this morning, and want to share with you a thank you card that we got from Katie. It said, thank you so much for the diapers and wipes. Y'all are so amazing. We enjoy our church family so much. Thank you for thinking about Rosalie and me during this special time. So thank you for that, and pray for them. We're thankful to have a church that's reaching people and having new people come and join us. And we're especially glad to have children. Part of having children, they're smaller and lower to the ground. And so you've got to really look out for them, and they move kind of fast. So you got to really be watching. If you just walk, you're probably going to bump into one. And that's not necessarily going to be a good thing, because if you're bigger than they are, you'll knock them over. That won't be good for us, will it? But so often when we think of looking down, and I have to do that a lot. If I don't, I'll trip over my own 2 feet. And I'm not so bad that I trip going upstairs, but some of you do that. We do have to sometimes, we look at watch your step and those kind of things. We are thankful for our young people. And the thing, young people bring life, they bring resiliency, they just bring a smile. It's hard to see kids and not smile. And in a lot of ways, children show us the kingdom of God. A lot of times we may be prone to think, those kids, they have nothing but noise makers and trash makers and mess makers. Children really do help us in a lot of ways learn some important lessons about God. And so I hope we'll see that this morning as we look at the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 18, if you have your Bibles this morning. I invite you to turn there with me. And so this morning's message I've titled, Look Up, Not Down. And we'll see why that's important here this morning. We've been looking at different parables through the Gospel of Luke over the last few months. And today we're going to look at a parable that Jesus teaches, I think, to stress an important lesson to the church. And so let's take a look, beginning in verse 9 of Luke chapter 18. It says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What an important lesson for us in life in 2020. In this messed up world, this lesson that we're going to talk about today is certainly one that we stand in need of as a culture. That Jesus here is stressing a point, and that it's not about our perception or outward appearance. I remember several years ago I'd gone to a pastor's conference in Jacksonville, Florida. And the church that was hosting it was First Baptist Church in Jacksonville. It's in downtown Jacksonville. And if you most downtowns of most major cities, they're cramped and sometimes have collections of folks there that are colorful, to say the least. Well, the hotel that I was staying at was just a little ways away from the church. But if you've been to Jacksonville, you know that a river runs through the middle of downtown. And my hotel happened to be on the other side of the river. And so I had to take the train from the hotel to the church. It wasn't that far, and it was so lots of people, and downtown Jacksonville has some interesting characters. And on this train, seated in walked this fella. That I could tell, you know, that he wasn't church-going, I'll just say that. he had tattoos on his face and not nice. I mean, they were like skull and crossbones. He had a mohawk in his hair, and the mohawk I didn't have really problem. The problem was it was pink and purple. And had jewelry, you know, in his ears and in his lips. And I'm just like, I wonder if I need to go to the other side of, you know, go to the back of the train. And you know what? When I thought that, the Lord convicted me and said, "Preacher, you arrogant little snot." And so, you know, I had judged him by an outside appearance. I don't know if that man was saved or lost. I guess if you were lost and got skull and crossbones on your cheeks and your neck, there's not a whole lot you could do with it afterwards, but I guess you could make them Mickey Mouses or something, you know, some turn them into cartoons or something. But so I didn't know what the man's condition was, but I know what I thought about him. And that wasn't good. And so if we're not careful, that's how we begin to see people. And it's sad when we see people. And can I tell you, that's not how God intends for any of us to see anyone. So it's intentional that Luke records for us, before he shares the parable, he says, "Listen, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves and looked down on others." In other words, they were prejudiced, they were arrogant. They thought they were better than someone else. They were self-righteous. And self-righteousness, by the way, doesn't do anybody any good. If you think that your self-righteousness is what's going to make you and get you to heaven, you're wrong. Because your righteousness, your self-righteousness, compared to the righteousness of Christ, is filthy, yucky rags. But praise God, when we come to Christ, no matter who we are, and we give our life to Christ, He makes us into something beautiful and something good. And so some important, and so Jesus intentionally taught this lesson. Remember that parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. Jesus is trying to make a spiritual point to those that are hearing it. And oftentimes, and I've seen this unfortunately over the years as a pastor and as a churchgoer, that sometimes even within the walls of the church, sometimes we get to that place where we look down on others. And Lord help us when our heart gets that way. So the first thing, and I think the point that Jesus is trying to make, is that our heart and our deeds show our God. Whether our God is the God of forgiveness and mercy and amazing grace that saves even the most wretched sinner, or whether our God is us. Chances are it's one or the other. And your heart and what comes out of your heart in deeds tells which it is. this Pharisee Pharisees, they were the religious nuts. In our culture today, this is our context. They were the ones that went to Sunday school, to worship, and those jokers even came on Wednesday night. Radicals. I mean, and not only did they go to church often, they thought and they copied, they studied God's Word every day. What? Crazy. And so they, at least on the outward appearance, were thought to be religious, good people. But can I tell you, hell is full of religious good people. Because it's not, and this guy had such pride and arrogance in the things that he said. Listen, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything that I have. And I thank God I'm not like those sinners. And I'm not even like this sinner tax collector that has the gall to darken the door of God's house. His heart was not right. His deeds were not right. His heart was full of himself. And so his deeds and what he concentrated on was him. If when we talk, it's more about us than about others and about Christ, then our God is us. So there's a very important lesson that we need to realize today. I'm thankful you're at church. It's good to go to church. I like going to church. I hope you do too. But going to church does not make you right before God. Being good. Should we be good? Absolutely. You ought to behave. You ought to have a good testimony. You ought to love others. You ought to be kind. But being loving and being kind is not what gets you to heaven. The only thing that gets anyone to heaven is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not going to church not being baptized, not giving money, not doing service projects. Those things are all well and good. And they ought to be part of our Christian walk. But we are not saved by any of those things. So our heart and our deeds show who our God is. It's either us or it's the one true God, the God Almighty. This other man, this tax collector, and tax collectors in Jesus' day weren't any more like than the IRS is today. Nobody likes paying their taxes. I don't look forward to April 15th. You probably don't either. When you get your paycheck and you got that stub in the bottom, it's a little depressing to see that the money that you earned, you didn't get to keep all of it. Why, Uncle Sam took a pretty good chunk of it probably before you even got to look at it. The reality, taxes are necessary. They're part of life and they actually are a good thing. You know, we couldn't have our roads and police and firemen and all those kind of things without some taxes. We couldn't have the nice parks that we have. We couldn't pay our teachers, and we barely pay them what we have. But not, we don't need to raise taxes to pay the teacher. But anyway, that's another sermon for another day. I just about got myself in trouble there. But listen, we don't like paying our taxes, but they're necessary. But in Jesus' day, they were less than scrupulous in collecting the taxes. They'd say, all right, Holly, your tax is $20, but the service fee for me collecting the tax, $100. So you owe $120, fork it over. that's not right, but that's how they made their living, and you know that. So they didn't have a good reputation. But we must remember that one of the 12 disciples that were sitting there when Jesus was telling this parable was a tax collector named Matthew. But this tax collector that nobody liked, he wasn't invited to parties. When people saw him come and they walked to the other side of the street, they thumbed their nose at him, they looked down on him. And yet he had this sense inside of him that he needed God in his life. And so he went to God's house. He wasn't warmly received by this joker that was there, that was supposed to be a religious Joe. Turned out to be an arrogant Joe instead. And yet, what did he do? He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says in the prayer, he said, you know what, that tax collector, the one that you think so unworthy and that you thumb your nose at and don't want to have anything to do, he left more justified than the Pharisee. Not because he did less or did more, but simply because he called out to God and asked for mercy. He was humble and recognized his wretchedness. He recognized his sinfulness. And friend, apart from God, no matter how good you think you are or how much stuff you have, apart from God, you are nothing. And it's important that we recognize that. And so our heart and our deeds show who our God is. And then secondly, I think another point is that our outlook on others tells about our God. You see, the Pharisee thought that God wanted him to check boxes. Say, hey God, yeah, I check the box. I'm here when I'm supposed to be. I do my Christian service. Yeah, I serve you. I pay my tithes. Check mark. Bring offerings, check mark. Hey, I'm good. But they said, you know what? And I'm thankful I'm not like these other people. Now, the reality is the Pharisee was not any different than that tax collector. Before God, he had the same needs before God as anyone else did. The trouble was he didn't recognize it. The trouble was that he saw people as an inconvenience or as an example of how not to live. And boy, that shows what that Pharisee thought about God. Because you see, the Pharisee saw God as this big man upstairs waiting with a baseball bat to beat them over the head when they didn't do what they were supposed to do. And if they got one thing wrong or they got one thing out of, you know, they were in trouble. And so that's how he lived his life. How different his life would probably have been. He not only recognized his sinfulness and his need for God and found that God was willing to forgive him and receive him no matter how rotten he had been. But had he known God's love and mercy when he saw this tax collector, rather than saying, thank God I'm not like him, he would have gone over and sat beside him. Said, how can I pray for you? Let's pray together. And so, would that have changed the tax collector's life? Remember, people ignored him. Didn't invite him to parties. And to have somebody come and sit next to him and say, you're important and you're valuable to me. And you're valuable to God. You see, our outlook, there's an old ad, and it's cliche, and we hate cliches, but it says that your life may be the only Bible that some people will ever read. And there's a lot of truth to that. Most people, especially in our culture today, in the world that we live in, are not going to look in the Bible to see what answers God might have for their life. But are they asking questions about the meaning of life and where God is? What's the meaning of all this turmoil that's going on, and why there's so much death, and why there's so much violence, and what the answer to all that is? Yeah, they're asking that question. And the thing is that if we are like this tax collector in our relationship with God, we have the answer. The answer is not going to church more. Should we go? Should our churches be more full? Yeah, they should be. But filling our churches more is not going to change our world in of itself. But if the people that fill up the churches get Jesus in their life and get their heart right with God and let God lead them, that will change this world. This will make a difference. And a lot of times people think that God is absent or God is unable to work in their life because of how they've been treated by the church and by Christians that they know. And friends, I dare say that we'll stand accountable before God one day for that. But how we see other people, if we see them as just old sinner, wretched, stay away from them's, we're never going to impact them the way that God intends to impact them. But you see, if we will see that, listen, God is forgiving, and God is loving, and God is merciful. If we know those things about God and we say that we're God's people, shouldn't those characteristics also characterize our life? I dare say they should. Jesus comes right out and, well, not Paul rather, but Jesus is the one that told him to write it, so I guess we can say that's right. Paul says in Colossians, he says, as you forgive men, Christ will forgive you. Jesus said something similar. He said, if you forgive men their trespasses against you, then my Father will forgive you. The point is this, is that when we truly have been saved and redeemed and we've experienced God's miraculous transforming grace, you can't help but extend that to others. And when bitterness and unforgiveness and those kind of things creep into our life and those characterize our life as a child of God, then that's a bad testimony of God. It means that we have not experienced God the way God intends for us to know Him. And probably means that we ourselves are in need of forgiveness and need of cleansing and remaking. Because when we have been forgiven, we can't help but forgive others. When mercy's been extended to us, we can't help but extend mercy to others. When we recognize that we are so unworthy, yet God loves us so much. You know, I know none of the kids here are this way, and I never was, but I think Brother George probably was this way. That when he was little, His mama probably lost some hair over Brother George and his brothers. He said, oh, what am I going to do with that wild child? And so we say, listen. But the truth of the matter is, no matter how bad we've been, our parents and our grandparents, do they still love us? Absolutely. Do they consider us theirs? Absolutely. Although every parent in here has at some time in your parenthood said, that's your child, it ain't mine. He got that from you. And yet though we say that, we smirk at it. The reality is we love our children. And if we had the ability to love our children, how much does God have the ability to love us? He loves us even when we're backslid. Even those that are lost, even those that don't know Him, He reaches out for and watches over and cares for and desires to have a relationship with Him. But here's the thing. We've experienced God's mercy and God's grace and God's love. And so God expects us to spread it to others. And He knows people in this world that maybe they're family members or co-workers or neighbors or people maybe that we come across we don't even know. But they need God's love and they need God's mercy and they need God's forgiveness. So you know what God does? He sends you. He puts them in your path. And He puts them in my path. Not so they can say, oh, thank God I know Richard or George or you fill in your name. But so that they will say, thank goodness God found me. Because the truth of the matter is you, at one point in your life, were in that same boat. And you probably found God's grace and forgiveness. You were smelly and dirty and not very much to look at. And yet God says, hey, there's something we're saving in that guy. There's something we're saving in that gal. And so I think the point of the parable is this as we finish up this morning. Lord, help us to see as You see. We can either see as religious people see and think it's all about doing and, you know, all about us. If your Christian faith is all about you, you don't have the Christian faith. You have the you faith. And the you faith is going to end you in hell. The Christian faith is centered on God and on others. But we have to fight, because so often when we see people, we see their outsides. We say, well, they look pretty put together. They must not need you. They must be saved already. So I don't need to share the gospel with them. And I don't need to share God's love and God's mercy with them. And the truth of the matter is, inside, they're a torn up mess. And they do need the God. The truth of the matter is, we never outgrow our need for the gospel. We constantly are in need of it. Then there may be people that... In Georgia, I was in a prayer group that met every Monday night, and several of the fellas that were in that prayer group were motorcycle fellas. And the leader of the pack, if you will, his name was Gil. And Gil was a big, burly guy. He was taller and bigger than I am. He had, what Harry had was gray. He was kind of bald in the middle, kind of like I'm starting to. But he had goatee. He has a goatee. If you met him in a dark alley, you'd faint or run the other way. But the reality is, Gil is a big old teddy bear. He was a former military cop. I mean, he could probably have some rough sides and have been through some rough things in life. But God had marvelously and wonderfully saved him and changed his life. And when you met Gil, you knew that God loved you, because he loved you. And he was there for you. He would say, if you need anything, call me. And he meant it. But looking on the outside, if you saw him coming, to be honest, even in the light of day, if he had his motorbike, you know, stuff on, and he drives one of those Harleys that's loud, and you know how, and so you would instantly, some things would pop into your mind, probably. And you would miss getting to know and meet one of the sweetest, kindest men that God has placed on planet Earth. And so our prayer needs to be, Lord, help us to see not as man sees. What does Scripture say? Scripture said, God says in the Old Testament, he said, man looks on the appearance of the outside, but God searches the inside. Because it's the inside that matters. God is much more concerned about what's going on in our inside, and that's our spirit. You see, sometimes we think, well, Lord, they got to clean up before they can come to church and get right with you. The truth of the matter is that never works. Cleaning up from the outside, expecting it to seep into the inside, never happens. But you know what does change people? When change takes place on the inside, because God comes in and takes up residence in your life, guess what? It seeps out, and it changes the outside. Only God can work that way. And so our prayer must be, my friends, God, help me to see like you do. Help me not only see my need for you, and it's constant, friends. You don't just need him on Sunday. You definitely need him by Friday. But friend, we need to be aware of our need for him, and we need to rely on him to get it. This world is crazy. And it ain't getting any more sane as the day goes on. We need God in our life to help us make it through it. But we also need to see others around us that are hurting. That on the outside they say, oh, I'm fine. But on the inside they're going through turmoil. It may look like they've got it all put together on the outside, but God, help us to see the insides of people. Help us to know the hurting so that we can help them heal. Help us to know the lonely so we can let them know they have a friend in Jesus and in me. But when we look with our eyes, we're not going to see it. But when we pray and God helps us to see as he sees, our world and our life, our church, will never be the same again. And that is an exciting, wonderful thing. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and your love to us. Lord, thank you that you receive us no matter how wretched we are, that we can come just as we are And you will receive us and change us and make us into something wonderful. Lord, if there's one here today that needs that free pardon, that wonderful grace, will you help them today to receive that gift that you paid for on the cross of Calvary? Lord, maybe there's a child of God here today, and the message you've spoken to them is this, that we need to learn to see through your eyes. Lord, maybe there's people that you've put in our path that need to know your love and your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us to be so in tune with you that we can see that need. And Lord, help us to be eager to meet that need. God, forgive us when we fail you. Forgive us when we ignore that prompting of the Holy Spirit to give a kind word or a hug or even a smile to somebody that needs it. Lord, help us to be your hands and feet to show this world that our God is the one true God, a God of love and a God of mercy and grace that will take us just as we are but will not leave us just like He found us. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Friend, let's stand together this morning. That old song.